Okay. Hey, well, hello there, Lynn. We're in, for those of you listening on WTPR, we're in Chapter 30 of Mind, Character, and Personality. For those of you who actually have the book, just go to page 272 or 271, possibly. Yeah, I think 271 is where Chapter 30 starts. And we'll pick it up here. This chapter is dedicated to selfishness and self-centeredness, something everybody needs to deal with because we all have selves. Strange as it is, we do have a self. Okay. By nature, we are self-centered. Naturally, we are self-centered and opinionated. But when we learn the lessons that Christ desires to teach us, we become partakers of his nature. Henceforth, we live his life. The wonderful example of Christ, the matchless tenderness with which he entered into the feelings of others, weeping with those who wept, rejoicing with those who rejoiced, must have a deep influence upon the character of all who follow him in sincerity. By kindly words and acts, in today's language it might be by kind words and acts, they will try to make the path easy for weary feet. Okay, the next one is selfishness contracts the intellect. It says selfish interest must ever be made subordinate. For if given room to act, it becomes a controlling power which contracts the intellect, hardens the heart, and weakens the moral power. You know, that's pretty amazing when you think about it, because yeah, you can stupefy yourself just by loving thyself or just being selfish, you know, wanting and wanting and wanting. Which is a scary thought, because if you're found on the scales and wanting, if you're measured on the scales and then found wanting, it's not a place you want to be, especially when he cracks that eastern sky. So finishing up this quote, it says, then a point or disappointment comes. Backtracking a little bit, what she's talking about here is when it becomes the controlling power which contracts the intellect and hardens the heart and weakens the moral power, then disappointment comes. The man has divorced himself from God and sold himself to unworthy pursuits. He cannot be happy, for he cannot respect himself. He has lowered himself in his own estimation. He is an intellectual failure. And I like that, the way she says, he cannot be happy. That also goes for women, of course. I've met so many people, you know, in my life, just like everybody else has met so many people in life, that without Christ, they just cannot be happy. I've never met anybody that says they're absolutely, positively happy unless they were Christians. And you come across some people that say they're happy, but then, you know, without Christ, but you can tell that they're, it's just putting up a front because of, the trials and tribulations that are happening in their lives can't possibly be keeping them happy unless they have Christ helping them through it. Because there's no way. If you got to go through that stuff alone, it really knocks you down. I know. I went through it for 29 years before I met Christ. Now, let me read one more here since it's so dinky. It's a little tiny little thing. It's one sentence. It's about the selfishness, the cause of human guilt, where she says, selfishness is the want or lack of Christ-like humility and its existence in the bane of human happiness, the cause of human guilt. And it leads those who cherish it to make shipwreck of faith. And I got to attest to this too, because sometimes I'll do a selfish act, and then the guilt comes in, but the Lord has blessed me in that area where I have a tendency to acknowledge it and apologize for it, because, if you anger or do sin, or if you do, you know, I don't know if you can consider it sin sometimes, but if you harm your brother or your sister, it's best to go to them and fess up and apologize. It's really, really difficult for some people to apologize. It's amazing how difficult, and it is, because I remember when the first time I ever did one, it was really, really difficult. But it becomes a lot easier when you learn how to swallow your pride, and especially when the Lord is right there by your side and that guilt comes in because what you've done is wrong and it bothers him and he lets you know. So praise his name for that, the way he can actually communicate his will to the child.
Okay, can you all hear me okay? Hey, Brother Chris, are you reading tonight? I didn't want to jump in front of you. Okay. Go ahead, brother.
Sure, yes, bubble up. I don't have to be next in line, you know. I'll follow you. Anyway, okay. Let's see. Selfishness is the cause of human guilt is the title of this next little one. Selfishness is the want, and the word is lack in parentheses. So it would be selfishness is the want or lack of Christ-like humility, and its existence is the bane of human happiness, the cause of human guilt, and it leads those who cherish it to make shipwreck of faith. Confuses the senses, the next title. Today, as in Christ's day, Satan rules the minds of many, and I'm going to say most, but that's just me talking. Oh, that his terrible, fearful work could be discerned and resisted. Selfishness has perverted principles. Selfishness has confused the senses and clouded the judgment. It seems so strange that notwithstanding all the light that is shining from God's blessed word, there should be such strange ideas held, such a departure from the spirit and practice of truth. The desire to grasp large wages with a determination to deprive others of their God-given rights has its origin in Satan's mind. And by their obedience to his will and way, men place themselves under his banner. Little dependence can be found on those who have been taken in this snare, unless they are thoroughly converted and renovated, for they have been leavened by wrong principles, which they could not perceive were deleterious in their mind. And I'll do one more then. Talk less of self, and in parentheses it says, counsel to one who was overbearing and dictatorial. So I guess you're getting ready to let somebody out of here. Let your heart be softened and melted under the divine influence of the Spirit of God. You should not talk so much about yourself, for this will strengthen no one. You should not make yourself a center and imagine that you must be constantly caring for yourself and leading others to care for you. Get your mind off from yourself to a more healthy channel. Talk of Jesus and let self go. Let it be submerged in Christ and let this be the language of your heart. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, from Galatians 2, verse 20. Jesus will be to you a present help in every time of need. He will not leave you to battle with the powers of darkness alone. Oh no, he has laid help upon one that is mighty to save to the uttermost.
Hope, Bill. Beware of self-sympathy. Cease sympathizing with yourself and remember the world's Redeemer. Consider the infinite sacrifice he has made in behalf of man, and think of his disappointment that after he has made such a sacrifice in man's behalf, man should choose to ally himself with those who hate Christ in righteousness and should become one with them in the indulgence of perverted appetite, thus bringing eternal ruin to his soul. Living for self dishonors God, the next section. The perils of the last days are upon us. Those who live to please and gratify self are dishonoring the Lord. He cannot work through them, for they would misrepresent him before those who are ignorant of the truth. God may see that you are fostering pride. He may see that it is necessary to remove from you blessings which, instead of improving, you have used for the gratification of selfish pride. And last one here, self-complacency indicates spiritual need. Some are not willing to do self-denying work. They show real impatience when urged to take some responsibility. What need is there, say they, of an increase of knowledge and experience? This explains it all. They feel that they are, quote, rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, unquote, while heaven pronounces them poor, miserable, blind, and naked. To these, the true witness, says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, amen, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, from Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Your very self-complacency shows you need to be in, let me see, shows to be, excuse me, I'll get it right here in a second, your very self-complacency shows you to be in need of everything. Amen. I know I am. You are spiritually sick and need Jesus as your physician. I'm going to read that little quote that Bonnie has placed, taken from The Great Controversy, 1888 edition, page 560. He would sooner send every angel out of heaven to protect his people than leave one soul that trusts in him to be overcome by Satan. Amen. Thanks, sister. That's wonderful.
I take it I'm next. I was just wondering if anybody else is going to pop up a bubble. Dangers in self-flattery. It is difficult for us to understand ourselves, to have a correct knowledge of our own characters. The Word of God is plain, but often there is an error in applying it to one's self. There is liability to self-deception and to think its warnings and reproofs do not mean me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, of course. Self-flattery may be construed into Christian emotion and zeal. Self-love and confidence may give us assurance that we are right when we are far from meeting the requirements of God's Word. I mean, there's a lot of people that are like that. I can remember there was this one pastor, preacher, that always had a real problem with that. I mean, he mentioned it a lot. He was always worried about being self-deceived, when in fact that's what was actually happening in his own life, self-deception. Because it gets you so off guard, because you really don't think that you, of all people, could, you know. Some people place themselves on strange pedestals for some reason. It's best to stay humble, especially after you've been taught by the Lord to be humble, you know. Those kind of lessons aren't easy to forget. So, and praise the Lord for them, too, because they're well-received. All right, next one is ruinous influence of self-exaltation on mind. So deep is the impression of self-exaltation in the human heart, so great the desire for human power, that with many mind and heart and soul become absorbed with the idea of ruling and commanding. Nothing could destroy this ruinous position and accomplish for him the work essential to be brought or to be wrought in the heart. And I'll read one more. Avoiding extremes of self-confidence. And this is a counsel to an executive. And she says to him or her, well, I would imagine in those days it was a man executive, because this is back in 1875. So she said, if you form too high an opinion of yourself, you will think that your labors are of more real consequence than they are. And you will plead individual independence, which borders on arrogance. If you go to the other extreme and form too low an opinion of yourself, you will feel inferior and leave an impression of inferiority, which will greatly limit the influence that you might have for good. Wow, it's just a terrific balance we're always in, you know. It's kind of like, that reminds me of that one psalm that, I believe it's in Psalms, where David's praying unto the Father, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, where he says, don't make me rich or too rich where I forget you, and don't make me too poor, or don't make me poor where I sin against you, you know, like you go out there and steal or whatever. And there's always that balance, that there has to be that balance there. And even when it comes to self, especially those people that, you know, because keep the rich in prayer. You know, the Lord brings to mind Bill Gates every now and then when I'm in prayer, and other people that are very wealthy, even the politicians, because they have a tendency to forget their need of God when they've got all that money. And it's so deceptive, because they can have just as many problems and miserable. I mean, we've all met rich people that have been miserable, I would imagine. I mean, just look at all the suicides in Hollywood and whatnot. But going on, you should avoid either extreme, or no, what she's saying, you should avoid either extreme. Feelings should not control you. Circumstances should not affect you. You may form a correct estimate of yourself, one which will prove a safeguard from both extremes. And I like that where she brings up circumstances should not affect you. The Lord's been teaching me a lesson on this lately, too, because a lot of times things will happen the way I don't want them to happen, or they're not going in the direction I would want them to go. And then he always reminds me, and I pray for this, and I praise his name, that he does remind us when we get to these forks in the road, if you will, that we're just here to be tested and tried. How will you respond? Which way is the best way to go? What would Jesus do in this situation? And it makes it that much easier to deal with it. Well, let me finish this one up. It says, you may be dignified without vain self-confidence. You may be condescending and yielding without sacrificing self-respect or individual independence. And your life may be of great influence with those in the higher as well as the lower walks of life. And that's one of the things we have to understand, too. Even if we do, if the Lord blesses us with an opportunity to be rich or even poor, we can't look upon others in a different way. Because if he sets up kings and queens, he also sets up, you know, people that aren't kings and queens, too. There's a reason for every position in life. It's how we relate with each other is really all the answer. And, of course, self-centeredness, as she's talking about here in this entire chapter, is a problem for most of us. I would think, in some of the littlest ways, some, you know, some of the ways that you can't even notice right off. And that's, this is definitely a good study because I'm being blessed by it. We had something like this similar to the other day on Tuesday, wasn't it? It was mostly about this topic. Or, yeah, it was Tuesday, right? No, Monday. Monday, yeah.
Yeah, I linked it up there in the chat, which is gone, so I can't read it to quote it exactly anymore. But bottom line is, it doesn't, you know, the things that you have, you know, the money, the houses, the cars, the clothes, the movie tickets, you know, whatever. The things, you could have everything. You could have everything. You can be a king. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You know, you just have nothing. And without Jesus, everything, you can't take any of that with you. You know, if you don't have Jesus, man, you have nothing. All right, to continue on. Self-centeredness fosters disease, in parentheses, says a personal message. Your efforts should be earnest and thorough and persevering in order for you to succeed. You must be as a follower of Christ to control every expression of fretfulness and passion. Your mind is too much centered upon yourself. You talk too much of yourself, of your infirmities of body. Your own course is daily bringing upon you disease through your own wrong habits. The apostle entreats his brethren to consecrate their bodies to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Next one is self-centeredness affects perception. And it says another personal message. You can help us, my brother, in many ways, but I am commissioned of the Lord to say to you that you are not to be self-centered. Take heed how you hear, how you understand, and how you appropriate the word of God. The Lord will bless you in drawing even lines with your brethren. Those whom he has sent forth to proclaim the third angel's message have been working in unison with the heavenly intelligences. The Lord does not lay upon you a burden to proclaim a message that will bring discord into the ranks of believers. I repeat, he is not leading anyone by his Holy Spirit to frame a theory that will unsettle faith in the solemn messages he has given his people to bear to our world. And we've got one more here. The grace of self-forgetfulness is to be taught every child. One of the characteristics that should be especially cherished and cultivated in every child is that self-forgetfulness which imparts to life such an unconscious grace. Of all excellences of character, this is one of the most beautiful. And for every true life work, it is one of the qualifications most essential.
Okay, self-forgetfulness, the basis of true greatness. It was not enough for the disciples of Jesus. And this is, I'm at the right point, right, guys? Self-forgetfulness, the basis of true greatness is the next section. Okay, thank you. Okay, self-forgetfulness, the basis of true greatness. It was not enough for the disciples of Jesus to be instructed as to the nature of his kingdom. What they needed was a change of heart that would bring them into harmony with his principles. Calling a little child to him, Jesus set him in the midst of them been tenderly folding the little one in his arms. Man, wouldn't I love to be there in the arms of Christ, literally, you know? He said, amen, yes. He said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The simplicity, the self-forgetfulness, and the confiding love of a little child are the attributes that heaven values. Amen. These are the characteristics of real greatness. Amen. You know, so often I have to just interject this a little bit. But, you know, the world sees, quote, real greatness as like a lot of money or like a lot of power, you know, thinking that if you have all this money, billions and billions of dollars, or you're some politician or the owner of da-da-da, it doesn't matter, you know, what true greatness is. And God even says that in, I believe it's James chapter 2, is it verse 5, where it says, paraphrasing, I used to have it memorized, but saying that, you know, the rich are those that are rich in spiritual attributes, not in money. But anyway, going on, it says that self-explanation, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The simplicity, the self-forgetfulness, and the confiding love of a little child are the attributes that heaven values. These are the characteristics of real greatness. Self-expiation, the principle of prayer in false religion. The heathen looked upon their prayers as having in themselves merit to atone for sin. Amen, Brother Nick. A pauper can be great or rich when walking with Christ. Amen. So true. Hence, the longer the prayer, the greater the merit. If they could become holy by their own efforts, they would have something in themselves in which to rejoice, some ground for boasting. This idea of prayer is an outworking of the principle of self-expiation, which lies at the foundation of all systems of false religion. The Pharisees had adopted this pagan idea of prayer, and it is by no means extinct in our day. Even among those who profess to be Christians, the repetition of set, customary phrases when the heart feels no need of God is of the same character as the, quote, vain repetitions, unquote, of the heathen. And next section here. No self-assertion in the life of Christ is our next section. In his life, no self-assertion was to be mingled. The homage which the world gives to position, to wealth, and to talent was to be foreign to the Son of God. None of the means that men employ to win allegiance or to command homage was the Messiah to use. His utter renunciation of self was foreshadowed in the world, in the words, he shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised weed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Amen. And looking at this quote that you have, Sister Bonnie, I'm going to read it. It says, when you are forgotten or neglected or purposefully set at naught, and you do not sing and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, amen, or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as the Savior endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solicitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or seek commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. Amen. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit, and feel no envy, nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within the heart, that is dying to self. Amen. Oh, where did you find that quote, sister? That's a beautiful quote. Thank you so much for sharing that. Did need that.
Looks like Brother Nicholas is typing, so I'll go ahead and close out the last couple here. Yeah, that's true, Nick. That's why I said it's the hardest thing that I have left to learn. I've come a long way with that temper that I have, and most all those things, you know, being counseled or even set straight by others. It's like that whole quote that Bonnie read. I'm there, you know, for the most part. You can call me names, and people do, and especially when you preach the word, but that's easy because I'm able to say that, you know, when somebody is condemning me to hellfire for preaching the truth, it's not me they actually have a problem with. It's the word of God. So, you know, they're going to have to take that up with him someday, not me. But the actual, you know, physical part of that, you're just going to an automatic defense mode. Somebody takes a swing and look out, man. Somebody's going to a hospital, me or them. But I'm learning. Hopefully I don't get put in those, the Lord knows, you know, and hopefully I don't get myself into situations. I don't go places any longer where, you know, you can walk into bars, for example, as I did in my younger days, and that's where fights happen. So I don't go places where fights happen as much as possible. And, you know, anyway, let me read the last two and we'll get on. No self-assertions in the life of Christ. In his life, no self-assertion was to be mingled. The homage which the world gives to position, to wealth, and to talent was to be foreign to the Son of God. None of the means that men employ to win allegiance or to command homage was the Messiah to use. His utter renunciation of self was foreshadowed in the words, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench." And the last one here is God's remedy for selfishness and self-exaltation. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place, and often this results in evil summarizings and bitterness of spirit. The ordinance, in parentheses, it says foot washing, preceding the Lord's Supper, is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from his stilts of self-exaltation, to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother. The Holy Watcher from heaven is present at this season to make it one of soul-searching, of conviction of sin, and of the blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there to change the current of thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, through lace with thought, a chain of memories is called up. Memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. Blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindnesses slighted are called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in blessed unity.